Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Now, in this chapter, or in this text that we're looking at today, we're going to be looking at a common misconception and a widely misused text. Now, you may have even used it in the wrong way once or twice in your own life. But it is a passage that is so often taken out of context that today we're going to be looking at the full context of this passage, and we'll see where it takes us. So in Matthew chapter 7, please follow along as I read. Jesus says, and starting in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces." Let's open with a word of prayer today. Lord and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be able to bring this text to light. I pray, Lord, that you would fill us today with discernment through the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the text. And I pray, Lord, that we would take it and apply these truths to our lives today. In your name I pray these things. Amen. Well, let's begin today with a discussion on hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Let me ask you two questions. Number one, what is a hypocrite? And number two, how do I know if I am one? Now, these are very important questions for us to ask ourselves, partly because our natural tendency when reading the Bible and seeing a sin listed is to say to ourselves, well, that's not me. Now, we know that we sin. We know that we all sin, so we cannot always say that, and yet we so often do. And we also know that sin is sin. All sin is bad in the eyes of God, and yet we have a tendency to measure sin. We call some sins little, and we excuse them. We will make justifications for why it's okay for us to indulge in them. And in order for us to grow spiritually, we must take each piece of scripture that God puts before our eyes, and we must examine it in comparison to our own lives. And we must ask ourselves some fundamental questions, such as, is there an example for me to follow? Or is there a sin to avoid? Is there a command to obey? Or is there a challenge to face? And we also need to take each piece of scripture and ask, is this me? Do I do this? Instead of assuming that I don't. Now, the scripture is there to reveal to us our sin. We cannot ignore it if our heart's desire is to know God more. So let's go back to our first question. What is a hypocrite? Now, a hypocrite is one who engages in hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is the act of claiming to believe something but acting in a different manner. Now, in the Greek, where we get the word hypocrite from, is in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. The literal definition is a pretender, a stage player, one who wears a mask, someone who conceals their true motives, their true feelings, or beliefs. Now, the Pharisees were accused of being hypocrites because they would act on the outside as being righteous, but on the inside, they were full of hate and mischief. Now, all of mankind, gospel believers included, have a tendency to make other people's sins enormous, but make their own very small. But the Bible calls sin as sin. All sin is bad. It's all sin. Now, the late Puritan preacher Thomas Watson once wrote, a gracious soul labors to make the worst of his sin, but hypocrites make the best of them. They do not deny they are sinners, but they do what they can to lessen their sins. In other words, it's not that a hypocrite denies sinning. They minimize it to a level that is no big deal. Now back to our second question. How do I know if I'm a hypocrite? Well, let me give you three possibilities there. I'm sure there's more, but we'll just look at three today. Number one, you'll know you're a hypocrite when you excuse your sin instead of confessing it. When you excuse your sin instead of confessing it. Number two, you'll know you're a hypocrite when you are more concerned about correcting other people's sins or mistakes over your own. And number three, you'll know you're a hypocrite when you reject correction of your own sin. Now, hypocrisy itself is a sin, and everyone in the world, including gospel believers, are in danger of taking on forms of hypocrisy. You know, when one or more of these items exist in your life, you are in danger of being a hypocrite. Now, thinking on the passage that we've read today, you have likely heard from someone at some point in time say these words, "Don't judge me." Or, "The Bible says you're not supposed to judge people." Or even you may have heard, "I don't judge." Now, these phrases are all connected to the same passage, a passage so often interpreted the wrong way, mostly because people do not look at the context, but take one or two verses out. Now, the first piece of context that we have to consider is that Jesus is speaking, and he is speaking to a closed group, to his disciples. In other words, to those who would make up the beginning of the church, gospel believers. Now, the next piece of context is, what is Jesus talking about? Now, Jesus started this discussion in Matthew chapter 5 with an understanding of what gospel believers should pursue and what they should be most like. In chapter 6, Jesus gave us an example prayer to understand how best to communicate with God and how to worship and honor him. And then Jesus gave us a better understanding of what pleases God the most and what he puts value in. And now here in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is continuing that same discussion with an understanding of continuing to build a strong relationship with the Lord, being separated from the world, and being discerning of what is right and what is wrong. And we know that ultimately Jesus is talking about discernment here, because as we continue in the text, the teachings that Jesus is sharing all surround this idea of discernment. So again, we have to look at the full context of the text. Now, I would argue that judging is seen as a bad thing, but Jesus is telling us here that judging is actually necessary if done in the correct way. If it's not done in the right way, you are in danger of being a hypocrite. Now, I don't know about you, but I have met many people over the years that at least claim to be a gospel believer who tote their holiness around like they're wearing a giant gold medallion around their neck given to them by God that we could only get if we were so lucky, but likely will never have. Now, these same people often do not have much joy in their lives and tend to have a sour outlook on things. These people tend to look down on everyone and everything for reasons that only make sense to them. And many times these same people are caught calling others out for committing an action that they disagree with for some reason, but have no biblical basis. Now, understand that the point of this text cannot possibly be about pointing your finger at everyone's problems and standing in the glorified stance with a holier-than-thou kind of attitude. It can't be, because the context of this very conversation, looking back into Matthew chapter 5, calls gospel believers to love others, to put others' needs before their own, to be meek and gentle and loving to all others. Now, those that say the Bible says you can't judge me, and those that walk around pointing their fingers at other people for living in sin are in the same boat. They are both taking this passage out of context. Neither of them understand what the real meaning is about. Now, let's get back in our text and dig deep as we go through each verse, starting with verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, again, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." Now, if you have titles in your Bible, yours might say, like mine, that chapter 7 is "Do Not Judge." Now again, for those taking a quick look at the Bible for understanding, they might see these three words and make some assumptions. And again, when we are looking to really understand the scripture, we cannot take quick looks. And I think the common expectation today in our fast-paced society is to ask a question and get a quick answer without really putting a lot of thought into it. You know, we are to the point today where when we want answers, we go to the internet and expect an answer in just a few seconds. But God's word is designed for us to take our time and draw out the meaning with long and prayerful thoughts. And again, as we consider verse 1 here, it says, "Judge not." And if we stopped there and walked away, we would be satisfied to tell everyone that they should not judge me for anything that I do or say. In other words, you don't have the right to tell me that I am wrong. However, if I wanted to get to really know what Jesus is saying, if I wanted to know what is the full context of what is being said, I would need to continue my study and continue through the rest of the verses. So again, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." That you be not judged. Now, this is such an important piece that is left out of the majority of the conversations of this text. Now, to put this verse in our American vernacular today, we would say, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Or we could say, "If you judge someone, be expected to be judged by that same standard." In the book of John, Jesus instructs us to judge, but to do so righteously. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Now, it's impossible that Jesus was telling us in one spot, "Don't judge," and then to judge in another, because he never contradicts himself. And remember, when we study God's word, we have to look at the whole picture, the whole Bible, for context. Now look with me at verse 2. Jesus continues and says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." In other words, however you judge someone, you will be judged by that same standard. Now, it kind of takes us back to the golden rule: do unto others as you would want them to do for you. So now we know that if we were to pass judgment on someone else, that we will be judged by that same assessment. Now, let's continue in the text to see how Jesus is teaching us more in depth about this idea of judging. In verse 3, Jesus says, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" Now, for verse 3, speck here in the New King James is the same word for mote in the King James. Now, the Greek word that we get these words from is karphos, and it literally means a piece of dry twig or straw or a small piece of chaff. It's really, really tiny. Something you could hold between your index finger and your thumb. It's that stuff that gets in the crevices of your eye that is carried through the wind. One commentator described it as a speck of sawdust, which is extremely small. Now, plank or beam in the King James is from the Greek word dakos, and it literally means a beam, like the kind that would run across the top of a house to hold the roof up. And this is not something you could hold on with your hand. It's not even a long 2x4. This is a massive piece of wood. You know, we might equate this today to a steel girder that keeps buildings in place. And regardless, this is a massive structural element. So Jesus is saying, why would you focus so much on a little problem in someone else's life when there is an obvious, much bigger problem in your own? And it's not just a focus on someone else's problem. It's how that focus is coming into play. Am I bringing this problem up in order to help someone see the need for making a change in their life? Or am I just highlighting a problem that they have? You know, what is the intention of my heart? Is it to love or is it to hurt? Or even is it to draw attention away from a sin in my own life? Well, let's continue here in the text. Jesus continues in verse 4 and says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now notice in verse 4, Jesus identifies the person who sees that issue, that incredibly tiny problem, and yet they have so many problems or such a massive, enormous issue that they are not taking care of in their own life, that they are suggesting that through their benevolence, that they will help you remove that tiny speck. Now, you know what? In most cases, we just look at that person and we call them what Jesus does here in verse 5. We call them a hypocrite. You know, remember that a hypocrite is one who claims to have a moral standard or belief, but doesn't curb their own behavior in order to conform to them. And this is a really good word to consider for us today, because do you know who is often in high danger of becoming a hypocrite? Gospel believers. And the reason for this is because there are many, many people who will read as an overview of their Bibles, but they do not apply the truths of God's word. Gospel believers are to be changing believers. Regular changes should be happening. We should become more loving, more gentle, more kind, more gracious, more humble, and more forgiving. And that should happen from the inside out. But after a few years, just like everything else, we tend to let go of the efforts that we once made, and we get on that lazy river. And we coast through our Christian lives just waiting for the end to come instead of making identifiable changes to our thoughts, to our attitudes, to our character, and to our hearts. And when that happens, when we are coasting through the Christian life instead of actively working on making needed changes to our lives, we often think that we just stay the same. But we actually don't. In the Christian life, when you are not moving forward, you are actually moving back. Even when you are on the path that God wants you on, when you sit down on that path and not move, you are actually moving backwards. You see, when we continue to live in obedience to Christ, we are always moving forward in some way. And there are those who would argue that we are to sit around and wait because of Psalm chapter 27 and verse 14, which says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." But let me help you understand this. Waiting on the Lord does not mean to stop moving. The Lord expects us to continue to obey him in life. When we are waiting for him to direct us, we should still be striving to be obedient and working to change to be more like him. Now, when we get on that lazy river of the Christian life, we shut off our active and growing minds in God's word. And any time that we stop working on growing, there is something wrong. And we are in danger of falling to all kinds of sins. Now think about it. The Bible describes us as children of God. And what do? They grow. You know, if you had a child and it stopped growing, you would take them to the doctor because it is unnatural for a child to stop growing. Therefore, there must be something wrong. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 15 says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. God doesn't want us to stay as a child. He wants us to grow. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." You know, just as newborns desire their mother's milk, so we should be desiring continually God's word. It should be that desirable to us, especially if we have already tasted it. Have you tasted God's goodness and you are no longer wanted? Why would you ever want to turn away from all that is good? And I'll tell you why that is. When we get on that lazy river and we stop growing, a couple things happen. Number one, we stop actively changing for the Lord. Number two, when we stop actively changing, we allow our minds to stop focusing on change. And that door that we have fought for so long to keep shut, that door to the enemy, we allow to be open. And number three, when we do not re-engage in the fight against our sin, we let that door stay open. And every moment that door is open is another moment for the enemy to get in. And he is likely making changes in your life that you have never even realized. You know what? Think for a moment back to when you first became a gospel believer. For those who are gospel believers today that are listening, many times we have people that when they first become gospel believers, they make big changes in their lives and they are growing. If you reflect that time as to how you were growing and why you were growing and so on, compare that to how you're growing now. Many times after several years have passed, our lives become more stagnant. We are no longer growing as we once were. We tend to let things in of the world and we stop focusing so much on that spiritual growth. Has your spiritual life changed so much that you are not growing as you once were? Well, I believe that those that point to the judgment of others without taking care of their own sin are made up of two kinds of gospel believers. Number one, those that are out on that lazy river, who are not actively making attempts to conform to God's leading in their lives. And number two, those that are misinformed, who were not taught properly, who do not know better. Now, those that point to the judgment of others without taking care of their own sin are ones that the Bible would identify as gossipers, backbiters, and hypocrites. The gossiper is one that often points out the faults of others behind someone's back in what they believe is a helpful manner, but that is not the case. The backbiter is like the gossiper, but they point out issues in more of a malicious fashion in order to destroy someone else or their reputation. And the hypocrites are those that often pass judgment in attempts to throw people off of the fact that their problem is much worse. Now, just to clarify, hypocrites are not always gospel believers. Many hypocrites that we see today have never stepped foot in a church. But those of us who are gospel believers should go out of our way to make sure that we for sure are not hypocrites in any way, shape, or form. Now, Jesus finishes his thought here with verse 6, and I want to make sure that we consider how this ties into the rest of his teaching. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6 says, "Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." Now, dogs and pigs were not considered objects of goodness in Bible times. When we see other texts referring to dogs, it is about those who are evil. Now, Jesus is giving us a good point of practice here. Be careful with who you call out, to whom you identify as having a problem in their life, because there are those who will not accept God's teaching. Therefore, we need to be careful how we give it out. Do not give something holy or sacred like God's teaching to those who are wicked, who have no intention of making any changes in their lives. Now, if you know already that someone takes God's word and works to manipulate it or to attack it and refuses to receive it, then we are to walk away, but continue praying for that person. Not everyone will accept God's word. There are those who will reject it. And in those cases, we are to move on to others who will accept it. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't tell everybody about the gospel at least once. If you haven't shared the gospel with someone and you're thinking, well, they probably won't accept God's word, don't let that be a stumbling block. Make sure that you go and still share the gospel with them. But if they come back and they don't want to have anything to do with it and they work to attempt to manipulate it or knock it down and so on, they have had their opportunity. You can continue to be praying for them. You know, in most cases, people's hearts are open and they don't attack you. They don't yell at you. They don't try to keep you away from them. In most cases, people are open to hearing the word again. But there will be times that you run into people who don't want to have anything to do with the gospel. And here in the text, we see that we need to move on and let the Holy Spirit continue working on that person's heart as we are praying for them and allow other opportunities for other people to come and give them the gospel. Now, there is another principle here, and that is, what is our intention of identifying that speck? And I think it's important to ask ourselves a couple of questions here. Number one, what is our intention or our motivation of identifying the sin of the problem? Number two, how does bringing the sin to someone's attention help them to see Christ? And number three, how does bringing the sin to light help someone to grow in Christ? Now, I've had plenty of people over the years tell me either you shouldn't do this or that's a sin. And then it's like a mic drop moment for them and they walk away. You know, they aren't educating me for the purpose of discipleship to mentor me and help me to find the truth. They're simply making a blanketed statement as if to say, I don't like it, so you should stop it. But let me ask you this. How does this help anyone? Now, if our intention is pure, then we should privately talk to that person about the issue that we see in their life for the purpose of helping them to overcome it. Now, if this is Krishna Christian and understand Jesus identifies in verse 4 of our text that this is your brother, as in your brother in Christ. And I believe that pointing out the sin can be helpful in another gospel believer's life for the purpose of helping them draw closer to Christ. However, in many cases, or even most cases, I would say that I personally would not point out individual sins in an unbeliever's life unless it was something heinous that they should turn themselves into the authorities for, or an absolute a bad sin that they're in that is doing harm to other people, okay? And my reasoning here is this. Those who don't know Christ do not understand what Christ's position is towards sin, and they are still chained to their sin. You know, instead of pointing out their particular sin, I would more likely point them to Christ and talk about sin in general. Now, there are many people who claim to be Christians who tarnish that name because they accuse the unsaved and they attack them for having sin in their lives, which is normal because everyone who has not accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior is still chained to their sin nature. It's ridiculous to attack people like that. It makes no sense. It's not loving, it's not kind, and it accomplishes nothing. Now, in closing, I want us to turn over to another text, over to 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter closes out this second letter calling on Christians to consider some really important things. And I want to make sure today that as we look at not being a hypocrite and not being a gossiper, that we understand what our responsibility really is in Christ. Now look with me, 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 14, Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him," speaking of Christ, "in peace, without spot, and blameless." Now pause here for just a moment. Make note of this, without spot and blameless. Now, the only way that we can have a life that is without spot and blameless is if we are actively growing and we are regularly working on obeying Christ and getting rid of those things in our lives that are produced by the world, that darkness that we keep talking about. You know, if we're stuck in a spot where we are perpetually making ourselves into hypocrites, we are not going to be spotless. We are not going to be blameless, okay? This is talking about spiritual growth, real spiritual growth, letting go of those sins, making those needed changes. Look with me at verse 15. "And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, was written to you, or has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." Now, verse 16 here points out that there are those who take the scripture and twist it to match what they want to teach. It's not what it says. It's not how it was written. But there are many that want the Bible to say something specifically regarding how they want to live. And so they change it to fit their lifestyle. And we need to be very careful that we take God's word for how it is and make no such changes. All right, here in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." Now here in verse 17 here, your own steadfastness is that growing and thriving Christian life. You know, the Christian life for some of us may be 40 or 50 years or more, and that's a long time to be continually active, but it is so important in our lives not to give up, but to continue to live in obedience even through the pain and turmoil of it all. Now, steadfast means resolutely or dutifully firm and unwavering, you know, that continuing on. And that's a challenge, and it can be a difficult one. And sometimes we can let our guard down and let sin in our lives, and we may have a kind brother or sister in Christ that comes alongside of us and points out our sin issue out of concern for us in order to help us get back into a more stable and steadfast life with Christ. Now, do not scorn or hate those people who are trying to help you. It is important that we have others around us who will help us. And personally, I welcome those who bring these things to my attention because I know that it will help me to grow. Now, Proverbs reminds us of those that will not take these kind words well. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 9 says, "Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words." So be careful who you are imparting wisdom to. Always pray about sharing such things before you bring it up. Those who want to learn and who want to change will take that hearing more graciously, whereas those who do not want to learn will take it as an offense. All right, the last piece of scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 3 is verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Now, verse 18 sums up the command of what the gospel believer should always be working on in the entire gospel believer's life. We are commanded to grow. And how do we grow? We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when do we stop? We never stop. Never stop. We continue that same growth all the way through eternity. If we stop, we let the enemy get a foothold into our lives. Do not ever stop learning and applying God's truth to your life. Never. I encourage you today, do not get on that lazy river of life. Keep going back to God's word. Keep reading and studying. Keep meditating and keep growing. When we open the door for us to be hypocritical towards others, that has a negative connotation to it for anyone who is truly trying to learn God's word, who truly wants to know God. And there are so many gospel believers or those that claim to be gospel believers today that have made a position where they look like a hypocrite. And that has turned so many people away from the gospel. If we are going to be genuine believers, then we need to be genuine through and through. We need to be always loving as our great Savior is always loving to us. We need to be always forgiving, always merciful. And our intention in pointing out sin in people's lives, number one, we should pull them aside if ever we do this, not call them out in public, not call them out from a box that we're setting up in the street and yelling at people as they go by what their sins are, but we should pull them aside if we know them and have a discussion about it in the purpose of helping them, in the purpose of helping them to grow more spiritually, in the purpose of helping them to see who the Savior is in their lives. We should be using God's word in a manner that is righteous, in a manner that helps to improve others, not in a way that we can hide away from it and not take care of the sin in our own lives. Now remember, if you're going to judge someone, if you're going to call out a sin in someone's life, you need to first get rid of the sin that is in your own life. You need to first get that right before the Lord. And I don't mean go and confess it and 5 minutes later talk to that person. You need to go confess it, and then you need to get right with any other people you need to get right with, and then you need to start living it out. Because what happens a lot of times is we'll go and confess that sin, and then 10 minutes later, we're back to sinning again. You need to go get it right, and you need to start living it. And then after some time, you can build yourself a place of growth where now when you approach that other believer to be able to help them see the sin in their lives in a way that you can help nurture them, show them the truth, and help guide them back to the Lord. Remember again, what is the intention of your heart? What is the purpose? Is it to help them? Is it to draw them to Christ? Our whole purpose, again, is growth, growth in the Lord, and we should be always working to draw people back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture here today that we have gone through. We thank you for showing us that we need not be people who point our fingers at others, showing and calling out their sin, Lord God, and expecting that we won't have that same judgment coming back on us. Lord, help us to be righteous when we call people out. Help us to have a purpose in it, in drawing them to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would do so in the right manner. Help us to do so privately. Help us to do so lovingly, Lord. Help us not accuse people, Lord God, but to talk to people, to encourage people, to walk people through your word, and to help people see you more clearly. And I pray especially for us, Lord, that you would help us to grow, that we'd get rid of the sin that's in our own lives, Lord God, so that we can mature and be more like you. I pray that we would apply these truths to our life this week. Help us to remember that we're all sinners. Romans 3:23 reminds us that we've all sinned and we all fall short of your glory. No one is perfect. Help us to remember that this week as we move forward to glorify you. In your name I pray these things. Amen.